So I've been going last Sunday, the first on Amos, and we'll keep going through Amos, and unless the Lord leads different, Amos chapter 2. We're going to go through verse 6 down to verse 8 of chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to understand the circumstances that Amos lived in, or at least he was prophesying to these people up north. And I do pray you'd help us to see that this country, sadly, and the church, sadly, in this country has followed the same path. So these things definitely can apply. And I pray you'd help us to be people who are preparing to meet God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week I mentioned that Amos is one of my favorite books in the Bible, if not the favorite, because Amos is a country boy. He had sheep, and he, like a rancher or a farmer, and he had an orchard, so that would make him a farmer. So Amos was a southern kid. He was told by the Lord to travel up north, to go north of the Mason-Dixon line and preach to the people up in Israel for 10 or 15 years. That was probably about all that he could take. And then he went back south. Hosea stayed up there for 70, 80 years. And he prophesied to the Israelites about the pending doom coming on them. And it didn't happen for about 70 years after he prophesied. So he was about 60 or 70 years before his time, as they say. And in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 2, he gave seven fiery warnings about events that were taking place. And the first five of them in chapter 1, it was God was going to punish the Arabs for their mistreatment of God's children. And then in verse 4, he said he's going to punish the people of Judah for their mistreatment of his word in verse 4. So sort of different level there. For the Arabs, he was punishing them for murder, for kidnapping, for violent nature against God's children. And for Judah, he was punishing them because they didn't pay attention to his words. In chapter 2, verse 4, they despised the law of God. So a little bit different level there, but that's what he did because for to whom much is given, much is required. His basic message is in chapter 4, verse 12, where he's telling the Israelites, prepare to meet God. And any of us, that would be good advice that we need to prepare to meet God. And so the basic overview of chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 8, the basic overview is that God's punishment for sin is imminent. It's very soon. But soon in God's perspective for Amos was 50 or 60 years. And he said the heathen will be punished for violating their conscience by committing murder, violence, killing of women and children. But God's people are punished for simply despising the words of God. That's a big deal. Big, big deal with God. And in chapter 2, verse 6, now he's going to direct his words to Israel. Okay, remember you have 12 tribes, then they split. You had a church or a nation split. The 10 northern becomes Israel. The 2 southern become Judah. And he talks to the 2 southern tribes to Judah in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, saying that you have despised the law of God. The 10 northern Israel despised the law of God about 100 years prior to that. So they're far advanced, far more advanced down this road of apostasy than the Judah, people in Judah. So let's see what they're up to. And the basic idea of chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8 is the basic idea is that when you put down the Bible, or when you don't pay attention to the Bible, or when you despise some words of the Bible, you don't agree with the words of the Bible, how far down that path are you going to go? Nobody really knows. But you're on the path. A person doesn't know how far down the road. Elvis Presley began singing in church, Assembly of God. That's where he started. But once he forsook the path of the church, how far down that path did he go? Well, he died a dope head. When he left that church that first week, he did not know that I'm going to die a dope head someday. Now, he didn't know how far he's going to go down that path. He went a long way. You know, a Christian contemporary, Amy Grant, she left the church a long time ago. How far is she going to go? Who knows? You don't know. Chapter 2, verse 6 is how far down the path the Israelites went. Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Okay, so he said that 8 times now. And then it says, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. That's sarcasm. That is utter sarcasm. And that country boy knows how to be sarcastic. The idea is that these people are lusting after the property of others, and they're taking the property from them. And he says, you're so badly taking the property, you're trying to get the dust off of their head. You're trying to get every single bit out of it. I mean, Amos, the poor guy, he's really being sarcastic. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Okay, so you know a little bit about what's going on there. This person began down this path of despising the word of God, chapter 2, verse 4. How far down did they go? In chapter 2, verse 4, the people of Judah, they were only believing lies. It wasn't a big deal. That's all. They just little white lies, just little stuff there. The Israelites were farther down that path, so they were willing, in their despising of the words of God, they were willing down that path to take something from a righteous person, sell them off as a slave. They would even try to get the dust off their back so they can get that. And a man and his father, a father and son, they would share the same gal. Profane, fornicators. And the people up in Judah, now if you'd ask the people in Judah in verse 4, would you go that far down the path of that sin? Oh no, we wouldn't do that. No, you're only here despising the word of God and believing lies. No, you wouldn't go way down here to sell somebody out to get there. No, you wouldn't do that. But you don't know how far you'd go. Once you put down that book, you don't know how far you'd go. You never dream you'd go that far down. Maybe you won't go that far down. Maybe you get right and come back to the book. Maybe no, maybe so, maybe not. But you don't know. There's many a kid that would sit in church and ends up down in a drunken row, taking dope, and in a gray bar motel. Many a kid ends up there. And they would have never dreamed that once they quit going to that church, once they put their Bible down. Never even thought that had happened. You see, and that's the thing is, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh, which are these, manifest, and fornication is the first one. This man and his son in verse 7, once they put down their Bible, and if you'd have told them there's going to be a day you're going to have the same gal, they would have said, no way. Nah, we wouldn't. Man, what do you take me for? That path, down that path, you never know. With the right circumstances, any and all flesh is capable of fornication, adultery, murder, lying, and so forth and so forth. That's in my flesh, that's in your flesh, that's in anybody's flesh. And in chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8, that's how far they went. About 100 years prior to that, they were up in verse 4 despising the law of God, but now 100 years later, there's where they're at. verse 6, 7, 8. They're willing to sell somebody out for a dime. They'd sell their own mother out for a nickel. And that's how bad it is. When a person begins down that path, you just don't know how far one will travel. In verse 9, gives the reason why he punishes Judah for what a person would say is a little sin, despising the word of God, versus murder, kidnapping, and cruel behavior towards a person by violence of chapter 1. Verse 9 gives why God has a different criteria for his children versus the heathen. In verse 9, here's the reason why. The reason for the punishment of Judah for what we would say are minor offenses is in verse 9 where he says this, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord?" Okay, so why the different level? In verse 9, 10, 11, he says he destroyed the Amorite. Now you go back in Israelite history, and were these people as big as he said? Was Amos stretching it? Was he a country boy that had been chewing on some too much grass? The Amorite as tall as a cedar tree, 20 feet tall, 30 feet tall, giants that big? Oh yeah, oh yeah. You can find some evidence of that. The Amorites, that would have been the giants back when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness and they came back into the land of Canaan. And they were killing these giants. The Lord was killing those giants. The Lord said, "I killed them. I killed them for you." Why? Because you are the first one that I knew as a nation. You'll see that in chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." What is he saying? Okay, as any of us as parents, okay, parents, let's say a guy coaching a team, he is going to expect more or he wants the best for his child that's on the team versus the other kids. The God of the Bible has high expectations for his own children. Just as any parent wants the best for their children. Amos reminded Israel what God had done for them in the past. What did God do for you as a nation? "I killed all those giants. I took the land from them and gave it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. I brought you out of slavery of Egypt and gave you liberty. And I'm the one that actually put your sons as prophets, a very high calling. I put them as prophets. I chose some of them to be Nazarites. I did this for you to give you this special privilege." And it says, "I don't want you." He said, I warned you back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that when you get all these blessings, don't forget me. God spoke audibly to Israel. Never did that to anybody else. God made a special covenant with Israel. He never did that with anybody else. God blessed Israel for their obedience. God enlightened Israel through the prophets. God's love was made manifest when he would punish the Jews, just like any parent would punish their children. Just like any coach would try to do the best for his son. He wants the best for them. And you see, the Lord says, "For whom much is given, much is required." This is why you have the different levels where he punished the heathen of chapter 1 for murder, for kidnapping, for violence, but yet he punished his own children just because they put the Bible down. They despised his words. They didn't agree with some things written in the Word of God. Seems to be a different level. The reason why that is because to whom much is given, much is required. We get that special attention from God. And because we get the special attention from God, then he requires more of us. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the permanent dwelling of the Spirit. They didn't have a complete copy of the Bible. They didn't have eternal security. We got all that in the New Testament, and the Lord expects some things out of us. In chapter 2, verse 12, what did they do? Okay, what did they do? He says in verse 11, I raised up your sons for prophets. I even chose some of your young men for Nazarites. So what did they do in verse 12? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Okay, what did they do? Not a Nazarite. Okay, it's a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. A Nazarene was somebody from the town of Nazareth. A Nazarite, the rules for a Nazarite is laid out in Numbers. Okay, an example of a Nazarite is Judges chapter 13 with Samson, where he was a Nazarite for life. Normally, a Nazarite is somebody who takes a vow that is lasting a certain time period. Numbers chapter 16 writes about it, where the Nazarite, he was making a special vow to the Lord. He is doing something special for the Lord. He is setting aside something special for the Lord so that he can get some extra blessings from God. A Nazarite was forbidden to drink, to eat anything that came from a vine tree. No grape juice, no wine, no raisins, nothing like that, from a short time period, for a certain amount of days. Wasn't to cut his hair. Okay, Samson was a unique character where he was a Nazarite from his birth up, so he couldn't have any of that stuff while he was alive, any of his time period, and he couldn't cut his hair. Where number 6 seems to have it for a short time period, like the Muslims have Ramadan for 30 days, where Nazarite would do this for I don't know how many days, a certain amount of days. And what was it? It was a certain sanctification process. So what did the Jews do in verse 12? Well, the Israelites, they would say to the Nazarites, oh, here, why don't you sit down and have a beer with me? You know, have a little bit of wine with me. I mean, you don't want to be a fanatical. You don't want to be a teetotaler. I mean, you know, you're taking that too far. I mean, doesn't it say in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's the drunkenness, that's the excess. I mean, come on, you got to try to reach these folks in a bar or something like that. You know, get them out of the gospel track. Hey, if you're going to win them over, you got to be like them. Okay, and so that's what they were doing to the Nazarites. Why don't you drink this wine? And some would say, well, Ephesians 5:18 says the sin is getting drunk. Where is excess, it says. Well, I'm not so certain about that. If you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We see a similar phrase with the word excess. The word excess is found 4 times in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's found 4 times, the word excess. One is with the Pharisees where they had extortion and excess. That's the first occurrence. So excess is associated with extortion. In Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's that one. The other two occurrences are found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What is the will of the Gentiles? I'll go down to Purdue this Saturday and you'll see it. What goes on at a college campus, that's the will of the Gentiles. What is it? They call it partying. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the will of the Gentiles. Notice excess of wine. Next verse. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So we have the same phrase with one word change. One is excess of wine, the other is excess of riot. So dear, tonight when you go down to the local riot store, make sure that you don't get drunk on rioting
tonight.
Oh, you only want to riot a little bit tonight. Just burn up a couple houses tonight. Don't burn up a whole street like they did in L.A. An excess of rioting, okay, that's, you know, you don't want to go real bad on rioting, dear. You just want to do a little rioting. It's the same phrase. Hence, it's got to be the same idea. It's not the drunkenness is excess, even though it is. It's the wine that's the excess. The excess of rioting, it's a sin to riot any time. And so then the wine goes in the same. That's how the word is found in the Bible. Now, I've had guys in jail argue with me on this time and time again, and most of them are sitting in a gray bar motel because of Lord Calvert. And one guy told me, I said something about the Lord Jesus. He said, "My Lord is Lord Calvert." I said, "Yeah, good God you have." And one guy had two thin dimes. He said, "That's what I've got left to my name because of booze." And they'll sit there and argue about that, and they'll say, "Yeah, but Jesus drank wine." I said, "He did? Is that why you do? If you drink it because he drank wine, then do you preach because he preached? Do you pray because he prayed? Don't tell me that, you know, don't pull that one on me." And then I'll throw them the three verses where Jesus drank new wine, Matthew 26, verse 29. And Isaiah 65:8 says new wine's found in a cluster. And then Genesis 40, verse 10, it says that the cluster brought forth ripe grape. I've done that for I don't know how many guys in a jail, and after I showed them three strikes, they're out every single time. They can't refute that. But they'll go right back to it. Why? It's excess. You see, that's the same what the Jews did as far as back there. Those Nazarites, you know what they'd say to those Nazarites? Amos chapter 2, what they'd say? Oh, you know, God's rules and standards are too restrictive. You're just too radical. You're too fanatical about that book. People who pervert others desire to justify themselves by taking somebody down to their level. That's the purpose. You know, I don't understand this mindset where in order to make a person feel good about themselves, they got to take somebody down to their level rather than trying to get up to this level. And what they're doing is in fact, one time I was down at Purdue, standing there with a great big banner, great big sign. This girl walks out of the bar, walks right over to me, young lady, Catholic girl. And she said to me, "My friends and I are in there trying to enjoy ourselves. And we see your big sign. And I'm Catholic. And I love the Lord." "Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. And we were just wondering if you'd move down the street because we can't really enjoy ourselves as much in there with that there." And I just smiled. I said, "No, I like it right here." I looked over there, and her buddies were sitting at the table, and I waved at them, and they waved back. You see, it's bringing them under conviction to see what Jesus Christ did. And if they would get to the point where they'd get upset about it, they'd come out, probably offer you beer, and then try to pull you inside, bring somebody down to their level. Why? Because it makes them feel good about themselves. You see, if a guy is in sports, always want to bring somebody down to their level, or if winning is that important to them, why don't they play a blind team and win every time? You see, the thing is, the Lord expects us to come up to his level instead of trying to drag somebody down. That's somebody who's a pervert trying to drag somebody down. God ultimately gets fed up with that, and no one is exempt from it. Verse 12, they said to the Nazarites, "Here, have this drink. Take a drink." And then he said to the prophets, "Shut up, I don't want to hear you preach." That's down that path. Eventually a person says, "Okay, I just don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about it. Yeah, I've heard that. And I've had people tell me time and time, "Yeah, I know the Bible. Yeah, I was raised here. Yeah, I knew all that stuff." Yeah, I've had them to the point where, "Oh, have you read this verse? Have you read this chapter? Have you read this book? Yeah, read the book of Jerusalem. Yeah, I've read all that." "Yeah, right." Yeah. You just want to live the way you want to live. That's the problem. Why don't you just fess up with the Lord? Say, I don't agree with you. I don't like what you believe. And I'm going to do what I wish. And that's what Amos is telling them. So in verse 13, here's the Lord's response to that. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Okay, what's he saying? Okay, he's saying to the Israelites, he's saying, okay, God has done this and this and this for you. But you see, when a person is self-centered, they do not remember what you've done for them. They don't remember it. And so God, Amos said, this is what God did for you. He made your sons prophets and some of them Nazarites. What did you do? You tried to pervert the Nazarites, get them drunk, and you didn't want to hear the prophets. He said, so, in the day of judgment, he said, I don't care who it is, nobody's exempt. He said, the courageous is going to be so afraid when the Assyrians come in, he is going to run down the street naked. He is not concerned with his physical appearance. He is concerned with his life. That's why he's running down the road naked. He ain't a streaker. He is so afraid. I remember seeing a picture in Vietnam where these Vietnamese are running down the street and a little boy about 14 years old running down stark naked down that street, and he wasn't even concerned about his appearance. He was concerned about his life. And he took off. And once he got over the panic, I'm sure he realized, and then he tried covering himself up. That's what chapter 2 is. Amos is saying. He's telling these people, he said, nobody is exempt from God's punishment. Nobody is. So in chapter 3, he brings this up. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. Many of the prophets, remember, they had to stand, they stood up for God. They were fanatical about the Bible, and they stood up for God. And in standing up for God, they had to stand against people. And he said, here is the word of the Lord that he has spoken against you. You'll see that he'll say that in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. He calls them a bunch of cows. In chapter 5, hear this word which I take up. So what he's doing, he's reminding them of their special position in God. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. He reminds them of their special position in God. He said, you are the only ones I've known. You're the only people that have heard me speak audibly. And in our culture, you're the only ones that got a perfect Bible in English, the King James Bible. You see? Amos reminds Israel of their special position with God. And then in verse 3, 4, and 5, and 6, he asks a series of seven questions. Seven questions right in a row. And the answer for all seven questions is no. No, 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 no. So he's saying in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? What is the implication with that question? That when people are walking together, they are in agreement. And you'll have to admit that. The friends that you have are people that you agree with something on. You agree with something. Okay, so verse 2, he said, you are the only ones I have known. Why don't you walk with me, God? Why don't you walk with God? What's the answer? It's because you don't agree with him. Why don't Christians walk with God? They don't agree with him. Can you imagine somebody admitting that to the God that authored our life, saying, God, you made this statement, I don't agree. Now sometimes you'll hear them say this in a church service. A preacher will say, the Bible says this, but this is an unfortunate translation. Now if you would say to him afterwards, are you admitting that you don't agree with God? He wouldn't say that. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this is an unfortunate translation. And a better rendering of the originals is. So are you telling me that you have a copy of the originals? No, I'm not saying that. You don't have a copy. So what are you saying? He's actually saying, I don't agree with God. I don't agree with him. And you say, well, would somebody admit that? You ought to be honest and say it. You know, if somebody, the Bible says there's a death sentence for murder, and somebody says, I don't believe that. Okay, so you disagree with God. You know, if you want to try that on somebody with an atheist, deal with an atheist to see how bold they are, you say, well, you don't believe in the creation of the world. Jesus Christ believed in the creation of the world. Are you willing to call him a liar? Well, some would say, yeah. Yeah. Not too many. Well, I don't know if I'd go that far. Yeah, but that's what you're saying. You're calling God a liar. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Why doesn't a person walk with God? It's because we don't agree with him. We don't agree with the God of the Bible. I don't agree with you, God. I don't agree with that standard. I don't agree with that conviction. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Okay, then the Lord says, okay, then you tell me what's right. You tell me. So he asks a series of questions. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have nothing, taken nothing? No. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Those are other words for traps. Snare, gin. The answer is no. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? The guy puts out a trap, doesn't catch it. He's going to pick up the trap? No, he's going to keep trying. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Okay, that trumpet is a warning that an enemy is coming in. And the last question, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? No. The implications of that question is that when evil comes upon a corrupt people, God is the one bringing the hammer down. That's the idea with that question. Yes, the Lord does do that. God will bring evil upon a corrupt people, and America is not exempt. Proverbs 13, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now here's the blessing side of the Lord God. Okay, before that evil comes in a people, verse 7 says this, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The Lord gives forewarning of these things. Often it's through nature, by hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes or droughts or pests coming in. Those are often forewarnings of God before he actually brings the hammer down. So God is saying here that before this pending doom comes in, I am going to warn the prophets. I'm going to tell them my secrets. That way, my people that are really interested in me, still wanting to be interested in my words, they can at least prepare for this day. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Prophets are people who focus on the words of God. He is a fanatic about the words of God. That's what a prophet is. And a prophet will warn other people to prepare to meet God. He can't help but warning them. If you would, one more place, look in Psalm verse 1. The first Psalm, verse 1. Here's how it's laid out, a prophet. The Lord is gracious. Even during punishment, he has mercy for his children. Yes, everyone is affected when a nation is judged by God. But yet some are really taken out and others, they just got to put up with some frustrations of life. Psalm 1. Here's where the Jews are. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, those are three down progressions. One, he's walking with bad counsel. Two, he's standing. He stopped walking. He's settling down. He is standing in the way of sinners. Three, he sits with them. That's the progression. Now, he sits with them because he's one of them, a scorner against the ways of God. So what's the solution? But here's the prophet steps in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't matter about the economy. It doesn't matter what's going on. The prophet that warns others is preparing to meet God. These are the messages that Amos is delivering to the people of his day. And obviously, they're negative messages. That's obvious. Why? It's because pending doom is coming their way. And that's the love of God, is that if God didn't love his children, he would just bring the hammer down without warning. The love of God is demonstrated when punishment needs to be done, needs to be executed on sinful behavior. But the patience of God, the love of that God, is to give us forewarning so that, like the Ninevites, he warned them, they changed their behavior, punishment was delayed. If American Christianity gets right with God, the delay, the punishment will be delayed, but punishment's coming no matter what. How long? Well, with Nineveh, it was delayed 100 years. It was delayed how many generations? Why? Because God gave them forewarning through Jonah. For the Israelites, well, it was about 80 years from Amos until the Assyrians came in, about 60, 70 years in there. Maybe they delayed it some by some getting right. Maybe not. I don't know. But the thing is, as far as for this country, I don't know where it's at with the Lord. But the idea is, Amos says, prepare to meet God. How do you prepare to meet him? Walk with him. How do you walk with him? Agree with him. Get in his Bible and walk with him. And agree with him, and you have sweet fellowship with him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see Amos's messages that he gave to the people in Israel for 10 or 15 years. How many times did he repeat this over and over? Who knows? And Lord, you did use him, and then you used Hosea, but sadly, the people of Israel didn't listen. As a body of people, they didn't listen, they didn't pay attention, and they refused to walk with you. And down that path they went until finally a wake-up call took place. The Assyrians came in and showed that they were frail. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who prepare to meet God. And in our preparation of meeting God, help us to give forewarning to others so that they might walk with Jesus Christ, that they might know him, that they might walk with him, so we might be better prepared to meet our God. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need it. These are some messages that Amos delivered 2,800 years ago. But boy, do they apply to Americans today. Amos, just a country boy, going up north, delivering these messages for 10 years or so, probably headed back south. Then he probably heard the news. If he lived that long, probably heard the bad news about the captivity of Israel. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see about these four warnings that your word does give us, and help us to be people that desire to walk with you, desire to love you, and desire to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.